Listen, you cannot get enough love and you cannot give enough of it. Okay? So if you don't do that, do it. Make it a practice. Make it a practice every day. Stay in love mode. Why is that? Because if you'll stay in love mode, it's just an automatic thing. You'll stay in forgiveness mode. Why is that so important? Thank you for asking. It's because every day, everyone gets, many opportunities to forgive people. Especially if you drive. You always have an opportunity to forgive someone. Amen? Anyway, I want to get right to what I feel God wants me to give to you this morning, and then we're going to minister to one to another. I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to be reading from the Message translation. I say that up front because a lot of people get upset when I don't read the King James, but he and I parted ways some time ago, and we still love one another. It's just that I love this translation a little bit better. And it puts it down more in everyday language to where we can easier understand it. How many of you have ever heard of the couple Adam and Eve? We're going to be talking about Adam and Eve a little bit this morning, and we're going to share some pluses and some minuses about them. And I hope we can wrap this up today, and you'll leave here changed for the better. But anyway, I want to read from you from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 15. And the first word I have in that verse is He, and that means Jesus. He included everyone in His death, so that everybody shout out the word everyone.
Everyone.
Say everyone means everyone.
Everyone,
everyone also means everybody. So everybody and everyone. He included everyone in His death so that everyone could also be included in His life. Well, we could stop right there and say we've had a word, okay? I'm going to say it again, though. Jesus included everyone in His death so that everyone could also be included in His life, a resurrection life, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. Because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once and got it all wrong, as you know. We certainly don't look at Him that way anymore. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone. A new life burgeons or bursts forth. Look at it. All this comes from the God who settled the relationship between us and Him and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. I'm going to stop right there and inject something real quick before I forget it. Because it happens to me a lot. See? And then called us to settle our relationships with each other. Yes, there it is. Listen, if God could go to all of this extent through His Son Jesus to settle our relationship back between us and Him, certainly we could settle and should settle the relationship problems we have with one another. And I would be safe in saying this morning, 50% of everyone in this room has a relationship disorder with at least one person. And God wants that fixed. He wants that reconciled. He wants that healed. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. Hence the reason I'm with you this morning. I've come to tell you what God is doing. Not that I don't believe you don't already know, because I know you do. But oftentimes it helps to hear it again and again and again. We are all Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. How, you say? In Christ. God put the wrong on him, Jesus, who never did anything wrong, so we could be put right with God. All right, that's all I'm going to read from the Bible today. So there, you've got Bible. Okay? I thought that was really good. Myself, I thought it was. Listen, I want to talk to you for a moment about Adam and Eve. All of you have heard about Adam and Eve. Okay? Adam and Eve was a beautiful couple. They were created in the likeness and in the image of God, just like you and I were. Okay? In the beginning, when God created heaven and earth, when God created after he created everything like that, he gave Adam and Eve a special home. It was called the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were legally allowed to run around naked. And it's because they didn't know they were naked. Everything in Adam and Eve's world and life was perfect. You could not improve it because it was perfect. When God created Adam and Eve, his plan and his will for that lovely couple was to never, ever know anything about sickness, because there was none. And God intended for there never to be. Sickness, disease, poverty, depression, addictions, dysfunction, pain, it existed. But it existed in a realm and in a kingdom that we were to never know anything about. The kingdom of darkness. And there these things, these horrible things, remained locked up and forever sealed in a kingdom and in a domain that was never God's intention to be released from that place and introduced into humankind and into our lives in the beginning. In the beginning, when God had Adam and Eve living in this world, think about this, women, ladies. His design was for Adam and Eve to procreate, and when Eve gave birth and all other women from there on, God meant for birth to be totally painless. Now, I've had several babies, otherwise known as kidney stones. And they say it's the closest that a man will ever come to knowing even remotely what it feels like for a woman to give birth and have a baby. Well, it's a good thing I had those stones after we had our children. Because then, if I'd have known that earlier, then we probably wouldn't have had that. Because I would not have wished that on anyone. But my point is, in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had it made. Everything was beautiful. Everything was perfect. There were no bad attitudes. Could you imagine being married to someone who never had a bad day? Could you imagine being married to someone who never had a bad attitude? Can you imagine being married to someone who always looked beautiful? Morning, noon, and night. Can you imagine being married to someone who never had any dysfunction, and that in that marriage they did not bring any excess baggage from their lineage? Could you imagine being married to somebody that did not bring in that marriage relationship any dysfunction or any baggage from their generational bloodline? Well, I did marry someone like that. And gentlemen, if your wife is here, you should be looking at her right now and saying, I did. I did. I don't have to imagine that. I know that. But my point is, everything was beautiful. Everything was perfect. Now let's fast forward. You guys know the story. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, everything was going swell, and then God gave them their orders. Okay? I think it would be so cool, so awesome, to live life that every single day there came a moment when things sort of settled down, and in the cool of the day, God shows up and says it's time for you and me to commune, to talk, to get more acquainted. I think it would be so cool, so awesome to every day have a moment when you could feel God take you by the hand and say, let's take a walk. And as you're walking, he points out, do you like that bird? Well, I made that. And I made it just for you. Do you like that flowers? Now, I'm a guy, but I will admit, I know it's not masculine, but I love flowers. I've only had flowers sent to me once in my life, but I love flowers. To me, they're amazing. I mean, just their shape, their color, and when you think you've seen all of them, you go somewhere else in your travels here on earth and you see flowers you've never seen, and it makes you wonder, at least it does me, my goodness, what does heaven look like? What in the world does he have up there? The beauty, the splendor, not to mention the aroma. You know, I like lilac bushes. You know, do you have those here? We have them in the States, and they only bloom in a certain time of the year. And I tell you why, I love walking through the lilac park that we have in Spokane, Washington. And you could get drunk almost on the intoxicating aroma of all these lilac bushes because the path interwines between them. It's just amazing. It's beautiful. So I just wanted to throw that in. And but could you imagine living life that way every day where God shows up and you commune, you talk, you walk, you listen as he speaks, and every day he downloads more and more and more into you, and you can contain it because, can get this, stay with me, because in the beginning, God meant for mankind to have and possess the full mind of Christ. Now that's some super awesome brain power. Science has it that today the average human uses between, and I'm being generous, 8 to 12, that's being kind, percent of their brain power. One person in history has been scientifically noted to have used at one time 15% of their brain power. And his name was Albert Einstein. To my knowledge, at least this is what I learned in school, no one that we know of has used more than 15% of their brain power. And yet, with just that small amount of brain power, look at what we've come up with. We have invented machines that can carry us to the moon. We have machines that can take us to planets. If man can go that high on 15% of brain power, I wonder how high he could go using 100%. Oh, I know how high. All the way to the throne room. Ooh. See, that's what God intended. There was no inferiority amongst us. In the beginning, His design was that we all be supernaturally intelligent, with keen minds and memory, because we possess the mind of God. No sickness, no disease. God never intended for that young man Pastor Trish spoke of earlier, and the other young lady came up and prayed. He never intended for that young man to ever die of a heart attack. God never created heart attacks. Cancer was never supposed to be. These things were locked up in another kingdom. The kingdom of darkness, the domain of the devil. They were not created for mankind. And then the day came when God issued the order and told Adam and Eve, it's all yours. Have dominion, have authority over it all. There's one rule. Don't eat from the fruit. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There was no need for Adam and Eve to eat that fruit. Why? Because they already possessed the God mind. So to settle for the knowledge of good and evil was to take on a substandard mentality. In essence, God was saying, listen, I've already created you in my exact likeness and image, and I've placed within you supernatural capabilities. Abilities, skill, and talent. And I've given you the mind of me. Don't eat the fruit that grows on that tree. Because if you do, you shall surely die. Literally, and spiritually, and mentally, and emotionally. Stay away from that. Why did God do all of this and then put a tree in the middle of it that has fruit that He knows if they eat it, it's bad? Because He didn't want a race of robotic people that was living for Him and serving Him because they had no other choice. Who wants someone to love them because they have to? I want someone to love me because they want to, because they choose to. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, that act of disobedience, oh my goodness, we still pay for it today. What Adam and Eve did in essence was they opened the floodgate to the domain of darkness. And everything in the domain of the devil now had easy access into the most awesome creation God ever created, mankind. And from that day on, Adam and Eve forfeited God's best. And they took on substandard minds, thinkings, intellect, capabilities, so forth and so on. The perfect 100% mind of God got reduced down to a natural human brain, mind, where we're using 8 to 15%. Sickness, disease, viruses, germs, bacteria, all of it. Cancer, leukemia, diabetes, gout, arthritis, heart disease, you name it. It all was in that domain. And when Adam and Eve committed that simple act of disobedience, they opened, not a door, no, my friends, they opened the floodgate. And everything the devil had was now pouring in to the human race. And it continues to pour into the human race even right now as we're gathered together in this room. From that moment on, every person born was born carnal and sinful. For the word says, all have sinned and fallen short or come short of the glory of God. That's why the Bible says you must be born again. Why must one be born again? So that you can... So that you can be reconciled back to God and so that you can have the life God intended for you to have from the beginning. Can I get a witness? Okay. Now, enough about Adam and Eve. I want to fast forward and talk to you about someone even cooler. His name is Jesus. The Bible often refers to Jesus as not the second Adam, but the last Adam. Now, I think I demonstrated this when I was here last year. If I did, bear with me. I'm going to do it again. But if I haven't, hopefully you'll all get this. So I want, can you help me out, Clive? I want you to be Adam. Okay? And so here's, come on up here. So here's Adam, and here he is. I mean, this is the perfect specimen of manhood. This is a hottie. This is every woman's dream. And God created Adam initially in the beginning, perfect. And Adam was the first person ever created by God to have received surgery. The Bible tells us that God placed Adam in a deep sleep, and he opened his side. I won't make you lay down, but Adam was put down. He was anesthetized, if you will, by God. He was put to sleep. God operated on him, opened up his side, and took out a rib, a bone, with which he created Eve. Okay, thank you. So God, in essence, took out of the first Adam a bride. Okay? Are we all in agreement on this? All right, thank you. You can have a seat. So then we have, can you help me here? Yeah, you, because you look, yeah, you could even pass for Jesus a little bit with the goatee and all that. So here we have not the second Adam, but the Bible refers to him as the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Now stay with me. Here Jesus, too, is put to sleep. But his sleep is a different sleep. He's put to sleep the sleep of death on the cross. Interestingly enough, write the last thing done to Jesus Christ, the last Adam, his side too was opened up. But not to take out a bride, but to make a doorway or an entry point where the bride of Jesus could enter in. You got to get that. Because it's all about learning to live in Jesus Christ. Learning to live in Christ. And it's impossible to enter into Christ without, as you enter in, being smeared and covered with His blood. Woo! So I want you, if you don't get anything else, I want you to get that this morning. I want you to envision yourself as one who's living in Christ. Okay? Thank you. So stay with me. Everybody give the Lord a praise. Go ahead. That's all right. I want you to remember this, that everything Adam and Eve gave away in the Garden of Eden, Jesus came and through His death on the cross, got it back for mankind. Actually, Jesus restored mankind back to God. Adam and Eve opened the door upon the human race through eating the forbidden fruit, disobeying God, to all sorts of problems. All the sin, all the death, all the sickness, all the disease, all the poverty. All of it was never God's original plan for the human race. Get that in your knower. Come on, please, I beg you, get that in your knower. We must stop this insanity of thinking, well, you know, it must be the Lord's will that I have this, or it must be the Lord's will that I, you know, come on. That was never part of the original plan. And Jesus came to undo everything the first Adam did. And he put everything back in perfect order. If your life is in disorder, it's because you're living outside of Jesus. You're not called to walk hand in hand with Jesus. You are called to live in Christ. In Christ we live, we move, and have our being. You break that down, it means in Christ we live, we move, and have our identity. Who you really are is all wrapped up and tied up in Christ. You become inseparable. For someone to look at you, it's the same as looking at Christ. That's God's original plan. To look at Jane Doe is to be looking at Jesus Christ. To look at John is to be looking at Jesus. To look at Sally, that's what Jesus looks like. To look at Henry, that's what Jesus looks like. All the sin, all the death, all the sickness, all the disease, all the poverty was never God's original plan for the human race. He right from the beginning had created mankind to live in perfect harmony with Himself and nature. God's original plan was to never have the human race experience or taste of death, poverty, sickness, disease. As I said, these things existed in the kingdom of darkness, not in the Garden of Eden. However, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, that act of disobedience opened the floodgate to all that was in the kingdom of darkness. Jesus came that we might have life, but not just any life. The kingdom life. And that we might have it more abundantly. Now stay with me. I know that when we die, we go, you know, hopefully, you go to heaven. How sad, how sad, how sad, how sad, how sad to be put in an earthen body and to live on this planet and do nothing more but put in time. and live a life that was so below the standard that God meant for you to be living. And you have no real life until you go back home to heaven. That's tragic. So many people have forgotten to live. We have forgotten to live. I'm not talking about just living a good life. I'm talking about living the God life. Learning to take up residency in Jesus Christ. I've shared this before. I'll say it again because it's worth repeating. Benny Hinn told me in Deity several years ago. He says, "You're not your body. You, the real you." Come on, get a vision. Give a revelation of who you really are, where you really came from, why you're really here, and where you're really going. Get a revelation of who you really are. You're not your body. God told the prophet, "I knew you before you were formed and knitted in your mother's womb." If God knew the prophet in the Old Testament that he was speaking to, I think it was Jeremiah, if he knew him before he was formed and knitted in his mother's womb, then the prophet must have lived and existed somewhere. Where? He lived and existed in the realm of God, in the spirit realm. That realm is more real than this one. It's more real. It's more tangible than this one. People say, "I've never seen angels," or "I've never did this," or "I've never experienced this and that and the other." I said, "How boring can you get? You're trying to be a human. Human is not what and who you really are." I'm going to let that resonate right there. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Because so many of you walked into this meeting room today thinking you're nothing but mere mortal. You're just natural. You're just a man. You're just a woman. You're just simply a human being. Can anybody say boring?
Boring.
That's what that is. That's why there's so many sad-faced Christians. Because they don't have a revelation of who they really are, where they really came from, and why they're really here. Stare at me. Listen, I don't care if you live to be a flippin' 110 years old. Your time here is nothing more than a vapor compared to all of eternity. Whether you know this or not, and I have. I've been kicked out of meetings and churches for teaching this, and it goes with the job. But listen, I don't make the news. I just report it. Listen. Everyone in this room, like it or not, believe it or not, you existed and you were alive before your birthday. God knew you before. God knew me before February 10th, 1960. He knew me. I existed. Now, I don't recall, and I don't remember that life too well. More and more, I'm having flashbacks. I don't clearly recall the conversation that God and I had. But I do know this. I complied with his plan. And his plan was to have two people, James R. White Sr. and Carol White, to marry and conceive me and give me an earth body. And when I came to this planet, I came with a divine purpose and an assignment and a mission. And so did you. And right now, I can tell by some of your faces, that is as bizarre as anything I've ever heard in church. Listen to me. Stare at me. Church has not told you all the truth. Church, better known as religion, has told me what it wanted me to hear. What it wanted me to know. It put me on a treadmill of performance and code keeping and obeying rules and regulations set forth by men. That at best creates and establishes an organization. And Jesus did not, oh my goodness, it's not about an organization, it's about an organism. A living, breathing thing. Listen, that's why I'm not my body. That's why you're not your body. I can prove this to you. When you do die, now, whoo, Rhema alert. Okay, stay with me. How many of you believe that when you die, you're going to heaven? Okay, good. Most of you. Listen, I noticed you didn't pause just then to raise your hand. I noticed you didn't have to give that a second thought. I noticed you didn't have to go meet with a bunch of intercessors and your favorite prophet or prophetess to get a word to see whether or not that's true. I noticed you quickly raised your hand. I noticed you did not have a difficulty believing that you're going somewhere. When you're done, you should not have any difficulty believing your beginning. If you have the faith to believe your end, you have the faith to believe your beginning. We are not our bodies. My mom and my dad have both passed on now. Listen, I go to the grave. I used to go to my parents' gravesite and just weep. And then one day, I stopped. And I remember my brother was with me. And I looked at him and I said, "That's it. I'm done." He said, "What?" I said, "I will not cry no more over this." I said, "This is ridiculous. This is redundant." He said, "What are you getting at?" I said, "They're not down there. Their earth bodies are down there. They continue to live. It is impossible for anyone to die. Your earth body can and will die, but you will continue on living forever. Why? Because you were created in the likeness and image of God. You're living eternal life right now already. So you don't have to wait till the end of the world to continue to start living eternal life. Am I making any sense? Listen, you are not your body, so it is impossible for you to get sick. There are no sick people in this room. It is impossible. There are no sick people in this room. Now, there are many people in this room whose earth bodies are sick. But your body can be sick, but you cannot be. You're not your body. I am very happy about that. You're not your body. So many people put so much focus on something so temporal at the expense of ignoring what's eternal. Instead of worrying about if the external looks beautiful, you should be focusing on does what the eternal look like? Am I walking in the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Am I demonstrating the love, the joy, the kindness, the meekness, the temperance, the self-control of the Holy Spirit? Woo! Listen. It is impossible for you to get sick. It is impossible for you to die. The only thing that can get sick is your body. And listen to this. In this realm, you can feel pain. And I've known pain. I have known pain, I truly believe, on a level that most people have not or ever will. Physical pain. And you know what? I love to think and rehearse this in my mind all the time. There's coming a day when all the pain, all the suffering that I've ever experienced in this life, in this world, on this planet, will be remembered no more. Now my parents, and we just buried Diane's mom's earth body last month. You know, when I looked over the coffin, the casket, and I saw my mom-in-law laying there, and I did. I spoke to her, and I says, "Well, you did it. You kept wanting us to pray that you would hurry and go home." I said, "So you're there." You know, and. You know, I congratulate you. It wasn't a sad thing. It wasn't a sad funeral. It was a celebration of a homegoing because Virginia Scott finally made it. She crossed. And now both of our parents, both of our moms, both of our fathers are now living life. They're back where they began. They returned home. They shed corruptible for incorruptible. They shed mortality that dropped off of them like a cheap suit. And they stepped into immortality. They are zillion, zillion, zillion ways better than we are. They've now regained their mind back. The one they originally had. They now have regained their perfect status again. Whew. I don't want to just whet your appetite to go to heaven because I'm trying to tell you heaven has come to you. And Jesus is saying, listen, you don't have to wait until you're summoned back home to enjoy home life. I came so that you could have it here. And that's what I want to encourage you in and on this morning. Friends, you don't have to wait till your earth body gives up before you can return home to enjoy the benefits of living the home life. Jesus came and he brought with him all of those benefits with him. And he put them in us. Isn't it wonderful to know that you have power, that you have dominion, that you have authority over your earth body? You can, through the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, you can decree. Oh, there's such power when you decree a thing or when you make a proclamation or a declaration. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it awesome to know that in the name of Jesus, by the power and the authority and the might and the dominion of that blessed name, you can look at your earth body and say, you line up and you be healed and you manifest the healing power of Jesus Christ. And you can do that every single day. When we start doing this and making this a life practice, I've got to tell you something. The spiritual always trumps the natural. Every time. Every time. The spiritual always trumps the natural. This is where you and I can become brokers of the heavenly realm. This is when you and I, whoa, because we now realize, we now all know, we now realize that we can see and hear in two worlds at the exact same time. Just because you can't see something in the natural doesn't mean it's non-existent. It simply means you need an eye exam. It simply means you need to go back to the chief ophthalmologist and say, I need an eye exam because I'm not seeing things in the spirit realm like I should. And he tweaks it. He changes your lens. And he enables you to say, okay, you're set. He says, now you're good. You're good to go. So you walk out of the exam and now you're able to see again clearly in the realm of God. And when you, why does God want you to be able to do this? Because you can decree what you see in the realm of the invisible, and it will manifest in this realm. Come on. You can declare, you can decree a thing, you can declare a thing that's in that realm and command it to be made visible in this realm. That makes you a broker of the miraculous. When I'm sick, when I need a healing, when I need a breakthrough, when I need a miracle, I don't call just everybody that's a Christian. And I don't call everybody that calls themselves an intercessor. I call people that I personally know, who know who they really are. I call people who I don't have time. Listen. The closest to death I've ever been was just last, was it last month? Yeah, it was last month, or right at Christmas. Because I knew, you know, I didn't know what was wrong with me. So back last, I think it was the middle of last August, I started drinking a lot. I don't mean alcohol, but I started drinking water and juice and whatever. And I just kept drinking and drinking until our measurements are not like yours. But in the States, I was drinking up to 4 gallons of liquid a day. That's a lot of water. That's enough to float the Titanic. And I mean, I told Dee Dee, I said, I would be better off to go out in the garden and put the garden hose up to my mouth and just sit. I could not get enough water to save me. And where I went, I always carried it's a aluminum-looking water mug cup. It's that big, and it keeps things cold. I took it everywhere I went. I could not get enough to drink. So therefore, you do the math. I spent half of my life from mid-August to Christmas, just this past Christmas, in the bathroom. Because I was constantly drinking. In the meantime, I lost 54 pounds. And I don't know what that is in 25 kilos. I lost about 25 kilos in 3.5-4 months. I remember one day I had weighed myself, and then 4 days later I weighed myself again. And in that 4 days, I lost 7 more pounds. So I knew something was wrong. To be honest with you, I truly thought I had cancer. And I didn't want to know it. And I didn't want to go to no doctor. Because if I do, I don't want to hear about it. I know it's stupid. It's just stupid and irresponsible. I admit that. But so the symptoms kept increasing, and I was doing a meeting at some church in the middle of October, and I remember my vision got really bad, got really blurry, and I went to the optometrist. He examined my eyes, and I had to wait for a new pair of glasses. So I remember doing that meeting that week not being able to see people that well. And I got my new glasses in the very last day of that, the last day of that meeting. And it was wonderful. I just remember just thinking how wonderful it was to see the people's faces that I had been talking to for a week. And so these symptoms just kept increasing. So that by Christmas, I promised Dee Dee, I said, listen, when we fly back to Cleveland to have holidays with our children, I will go to my doctor, family doctor, at the clinic, and we'll take it from there. So I go to see my family doctor. He sends me for lab work, blood work. Later that afternoon, he calls me on the phone. It's never good when a doctor calls you. So he calls me on the phone and says, go directly to the ER, the emergency room. And he said, your blood sugar levels are completely off the charts. He says, it's just go. So I went, and that doctor checked me out, and he says, and they did more blood work, and he says, okay, we're going to admit you to the hospital. And I says, well, I'm not going. Not 2 days before Christmas. I says, and he looked at me and Dee Dee, and he says, 2 days from now, you could very well be dead. And I says, well, my thinking is, if I've survived 4 months like this, I'm willing to put my money on 2 more days. And I says, I've put a lot of expense into having Christmas with my kids and my grandkids, and I'm going home for the holidays. So that's what I did. And I promised that doctor, I says, if I get any worse, I promise you I will come back into the ER. He says, you don't get it. You're already at worse. The only step available is death. I said, well, we'll trust God to put it off till after Christmas. So I went home for the holidays against that doctor's orders. He was very, very irate with me. But I remember over the holidays, I was just really, really sick, and I could tell I was just starting down. I had no idea that what was happening to me was that my body had turned on itself. And it was now eating up what fat I had. And initially, at the beginning, it was having a smorgasbord because I weighed a lot. But I only wish, now this is not spiritual at all, it's totally carnal. I only wish you all could have seen me when my body was eating the fat that I was carrying, because I looked good. I looked really good. I was able to fit in clothes I hadn't worn for years. I had clothes still with tags on them that I had bought thinking one day I'll lose weight. You know, that day never comes. Well, it did finally. And I was very happy. And so the morning after Christmas, we went back to the ER, and they put me in the hospital. They put me in intensive care, and there I laid for 3 days. Then the doctor finally came in the next morning, and she looks at me, and she tells me everything that's going on, and she says, there's a blood test that we do here in the States. It's called an A1C. The severe level is 7 to 10. People die with that. She says, yours is 16. And how you're breathing and living blows my mind. She said, something is, or someone is keeping you alive, because medically you should have been dead months ago. And we've determined you probably have been severe diabetic for well over a year. And all of this year, you have been walking and living with severe diabetes untreated. So it has done damage to internal organs, and we don't know yet to the severity of that, and what is temporary or what's permanent. And I said, do you have anything good to tell me? And she says, that's it. She says, it is what it is, and you're just, had you not came to the hospital, all seriousness, you would have died within 5 to 7 more days. And so they couldn't believe how I didn't go into a diabetic coma, so forth and so on. I'm saying that to say this. Listen. So now here I am living life. I have to give myself 4 injections a day of 2 different types and kinds of insulin. You know, I've got to change the diet, blee, 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 blah. But I am not a diabetic. My body is. I am not my body. When the day comes, my body dies, I shall not. I will go right back to where I came. I am a firm believer in that, and so will you. So will you. So listen, 2 days after I got out of the hospital, bad news is I lost my sight. I have been 95% blind for over a month. Only 2 weeks probably have I had my vision back. And that scared the snot out of me, because to be blind, where you can't see television, you can't read, you can't do computer, you can't do an iPad, you can't dial on a phone. And Diane was having to lead me and guide me everywhere I went. And I thank God that He kept His hand on me, that I did not go berserk. Because normally, you would have when your vision leaves you. And I can tell you, we were walking through a store when my vision left. And it happened that quick. And it's a whole different lifestyle that you have to live and learn. But what I'm communicating to you is separate these things. Quit identifying with what is coming into your earth life from the dominion of darkness. Because the kingdom life of God trumps everything of the enemies. I'm telling you the truth. There are people that are walking victoriously today, and they're not better loved by God than you are. There are people that are having spiritual successes today, and they're not more holier than you are. Seriously. When you're naming off these conferences and who the special speakers are, your name should be on that roster. You are special. You are called out. You are handpicked. You are something awesome. Come on. I mean, come on. This silly thinking we go on with, oh, I got to go to conference so-and-so. Someone from Bethel's going to be there. Oh, give me a break. You're from the kingdom and government of God. That's better than Toronto, Bethel, or Mozambique, or any place. You are wonderful. You've got something inside you that needs to come out, or you would not have been born. The fact that you are living and breathing in the natural tells me there is something of God's significance you're carrying, or you would not have been granted an earth body. Even in a situation of rape, you are no accident. You are not some product of an affair. There is something significant inside you, you gray-haired people. Look at me. Oh, I'm ready for the rocking chair. Well, wonderful. Make sure while you're on your way, make sure you can answer the question, have I released what I agreed with Him on initially? Have I released it yet? Because God deposited something in you before He deposited that seed in your mother's womb. And you have no right taking that back to your grave. So quit living your life through conference speakers. Get rid of your heroes for God's sake and become one. Become one. Think of yourself more than that. Who are you to not do something significant for the kingdom on this earth? Who are you to not do that? Go to the Women on the Front Lines conference, but come home as one. Live your life being one. Quit running to the prophets and the prophetesses like the world runs to a palm reader and astrologer. And you start prophesying. And you start prophesying over your life. You declare the things of God over your destiny. Woo! Come on! Don't take this stuff to the grave with you. It's not yours. You agreed with God in the very beginning from the eons of time. You and He agreed as to your mission and your assignment. And it's to do more than help out in the church's annual rummage sale. You are on this planet to make a difference. You are on this planet to change other people's lives. You want joy? Give some away. You want to break the yoke? You want the yoke of poverty destroyed off of your shoulders? Start learning how to give out of your poverty. Become a giver. A lavish giver. A lavish giver. When you ask God, when you go to God and you say, bless me with more finances, be careful. Because what He usually does, He brings people across your path that needs financial help. I don't care if it's just a little $5, $10, $20, whatever. But learn to become a giver. Learn to become a giver. Sow lavishly into ministries that are kingdom oriented. Start with here. Seriously, give your way out of poverty. Are you battling depression? My heart goes out to you. I have been there. Laugh anyway. Laugh even when you don't feel like it. Laugh even when there's not a laugh there. Starting right now, everyone, laugh. Learn to laugh at yourself. Learn to laugh at yourself. Ask God right now, because what He's been doing, especially in the last 10 minutes, He's been pulling back the veil of eternity. And He's been allowing many of you to see your futures. And you're finding out your spirit man's been quickened, because your spirit man knows you're nowhere near done. There's more for you to release. There's more for you to give. There's more for you to do. Woo! There is more. There's more. There's more. There's more. There is so much more. And God, you haven't even begun. You haven't even begun to experience the joy of the Holy Ghost. It's just been trickles. It's been trickles. But when you flow in the joy of the Holy Ghost, you should release that joy everywhere you go. Release the joy. Release the joy. Become releasers. Become releasers. Become releasers of joy. Come on, this is a God day. This is a God day. It's more than a good day. It's a God day. Woo! Yes, it's the joy. It's the joy. It's the joy. It's the joy. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. My heart Tuesday. And I'm so happy. I am so happy. I've got the joy of Jesus in my heart. Oh, I'm so happy. I've got the joy of Jesus in my heart. Wow. I want you on your feet, and I just want you to find someone, and I want you to release the joy of the Holy Ghost in them, because you're touching an eternal being. I want to bless you today with the favor of God. I'm not talking about just God being happy about you. I'm talking about you walking in the favor of God. So much so that all this week, because I just keep getting this in my spirit, some of you are coming, I don't know, but you're involved in some things that where there's decisions being made. And you're going to see, even this week, that the favor of God is on your side. I hear God saying, I'm turning things around. And I'm rerouting the enemy. And you're going to watch him flee from things, flee from circumstances, things that the enemy's had his grimy hands on. You're going to see it lift off. It's the favor of God. There's going to be relationships that are going to be restored. There are people in this room, there's been some fractures in some relationships. And there's been silence between both parties. The silence is not healing the wound, nor is time. But God's going to. And you're going to pick up right where you left off, and neither of you are going to even make mention of the offense, because it's become insignificant and unimportant. It's the favor and the love of God. God's love trumps everything. Everything. And you carry that. You carry that. That's not anything you have to come up here this morning and have me impart to you through the power of prayer. You already carry God's love. And you, if you get anything I'm giving you this morning, stare at me right now and get this. You are kings and queens, priests and priestesses in the kingdom of God. Stop. I charge you, cease. Stop viewing yourself as anything other than a king or a queen, a priest or a priestess in the kingdom of God. You are not the needy one. Stop being so needy. Stop being so spiritually immature and babyish and needy. Needy, needy, needy. Dear God, it's time to grow up and become mature sons and daughters of the Most High God. There is such a harvest that's getting ready to be released. That's part of your agreement, I bet you anything. And you're behind schedule. But God will divinely accelerate things. And He'll pick you up right where you're at today. And He'll put you... And I'm telling you, by this time next Sunday, it's like you never missed a beat. He has a way of doing that. But I'm telling you right now, stop being... You are not the needy one. You have surplus. You have resources. You have joy. You do have peace. You are a walking, living warehouse for the kingdom of God, and He's bringing people your way. You are on call 24/7. You are ministry. You are ministry in shoes. You are on call constantly. Ministry is not speaking in meetings. You are ministry in shoes. And I'm telling you, I break off. I'm giving every one of you a paid in full doctor visit with the chief ophthalmologist, Holy Spirit. Go get yourself a new set of lens and start seeing yourself the way God sees you. Because if you do not, you're going to continue to see a screwed up, messed up, needy you who's always needing a word, always needing a healing, always needing encouraged, always needing a pat on the back. And there's not a thing wrong with those things. But I'm telling you, there's much to be done. There's 7 billion people on this planet, and they need you. And as you go forth, flowing in this with a new set of lenses, seeing yourself the way that you really are, watch what happens. All your needs wind up being met, and it blows your mind. Why? How does that work? Because you get your focus off of yourself, and you've put it on someone with real needs. And as you're doing His business, He's taking care of yours. Amen? So I speak from personal experience. I can 100,000 zillion trillion quadruple zillion guarantee you this. If you will be about His business, He will, all the while you're not watching, He's speaking to other people, and He's divinely orchestrating other people entering and exiting, entering, exiting, entering, exiting your life to meet your needs. You don't lose. You'll lose if you leave this building today. Oh, that was a good meeting. And then within the next 48 hours, you're calling Dial-A-Prophet for a word. Or you're calling the pastor. You know, I just don't feel like nobody cares about me. Nobody loves me. And on and on and on and on. Oh, God. Listen. This is kingdom life. So put your big girl and your big boy pants on. and make a quality decision, I'm not minimizing your legitimate need for certain things. I am sensitive to that. But you're never going to get those things met or taken care of by being navel gazers and focusing on yourself all the time. Let Holy Spirit adjust your vision. Amen. I love you all. Thank you for letting me share with you today.